Today we continue our series on the seven churches of Revelation. This revelation came to the Apostle John when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. He received a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stood in the midst of seven candlestands, which he said represented the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Jesus told John to write down the things he was about to say and circulate these letters to the churches. The first church on the list was the church in Ephesus, and Jesus said, "I know all the things you do, but I have one complaint against you. You have lost your first love." You know, in the New Testament, Jesus is pictured as the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And he said, you know, you're doing some good things, but the honeymoon's over. You're doing things out of duty and obligation and not because you love me. And he says, you need to remember how far you've fallen. You need to repent and turn things around. And you need to return to doing the things that you did when you first came to me. The second church was Smyrna. And Jesus said, I know about your suffering and poverty, and boy, was this church suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And Jesus' message to them was, brace yourselves, things are about to get worse. And I want you to know the devil is behind it. And some of you will be thrown into prison, but it won't last forever. But Jesus' words were, be faithful to the end, even when facing death, and you will receive a crown of life. Last week, we talked about the letter to the church at Pergamum, and Jesus says, this is the city where Satan has its throne. There were temples to gods like Zeus and Athena, Asclepius and Dionysus, and there was even an imperial Roman temple there. And Jesus said, I've got some complaints against you. He said, there's some people at the church who were tolerating people who were teaching false doctrine. Most notably, they were following the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And the problem with tolerating false teaching is it leads to compromise. And Jesus said, you need to repent of your sin, or I'm going to come to you suddenly, and I'm going to deal with it. Today, our scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 991. We're going to start in verse 18, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze. So here's a map that we've been using showing where John is on the island of Patmos. We see the churches that we've talked about in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. And now we're going to take a turn to the southeast to the city of Thyatira. So what was going on in Thyatira? Well, the city was originally called Pelopia, but the name was changed to Thyatira under King Seleucus in 290 BC. It came under Roman rule during the 2nd century BC. It's located about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum at the mouth of a long valley between the Hermus and Caucasus rivers. There was a trade route that ran through Thyatira from Pergamum all the way to Syria. So a lot of people passed through Thyatira. Although the terrain didn't really provide any natural defenses, a Roman garrison was stationed there, not to protect Thyatira, but to protect the way to Pergamum. Thyatira was a speed bump that would slow down an advancing army until Pergamum could prepare for battle. Now, religiously, the city had no special significance. It was not a center of Caesar worship like Pergamum and Smyrna, and it wasn't a center of Greek worship like Ephesus was. There was a local so-called god named Tirymnus, whose image appeared on coins. He was depicted on horseback and armed with a battle axe. There was also a shrine there in Thyatira, presided over by a female oracle called Sibyl Sambathe, and people would often come to hear a word from this person who was purported to tell about future events. Most notably, Thyatira was a manufacturing town that was made up of a variety of trade guilds. This was a heavily blue-collar city that had blacksmiths and bronzesmiths and potters and tanners, had leather workers, makers of wool, of linen fabrics, and particularly dye makers. And they were especially known as the producers of a rare purple dye. Now, the trade guilds were religious in nature. Each guild had its own god that was supposed to bless the members. And in order to make a living at any of these trades, you had to belong to the trade guild, which meant you had to participate in sacrifices and feasts of the guild gods. Failure to join and participate in the trade guilds could cause great social and economic hardship. Now, we find a reference to Thyatira in Acts 16, verses 11 to 15, as Paul is on a missionary journey. Look what it says. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day, we landed at Neapolis. From there, we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us till we agreed. So that's a little of the background of Thyatira. Let's pick it up in Revelation 2, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. I can see your constant improvement in all these things. You know, this is a recurring theme in each of the letters to the churches. Jesus reminds them, I know all the things you do. And in this case, he said, I see your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and your improvement in all these things. And I would imagine for the church there in Thyatira, hearing an introduction like this, they probably thought, man, this is going to be a great letter. However, there is a big but coming in verse 20. Let's check it out. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Now think about this. The compromise that had been growing in Pergamum had come to full bloom in Thyatira. There is a self-proclaimed prophetess within the church who's leading God's people astray. Jesus calls her that Jezebel. That doesn't mean Jezebel was her name, but he was referring to someone from the Old Testament. Perhaps you'll remember Jezebel was a princess of Sidon who became the wife of King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. Because she brought the worship of Baal and Asherah to new heights in Israel, the scripture says of Ahab that he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now she plotted the death of Naboth, a man who owned a vineyard that Ahab wanted, but Naboth didn't want to sell it. So she plotted his death and then confiscated his vineyard for her husband Ahab. Then she tried to put to death all of the prophets of Israel. And then she tried to kill Elijah after the contest at Mount Carmel. And now in the church at Thyatira, there's a woman who is in this spirit of this Sidon princess Jezebel, and she's proclaimed herself a prophetess and is trying to teach in the church. Now, how was this self-proclaimed prophetess within the church leading God's people astray? Well, it says through sexual immorality and idolatry. They are lures of the devil that are very effective and have caused the fall of many believers. Now think about this progression. The church at Ephesus was characterized by a loyalty to Jesus that was lacking in love. The church in Smyrna was characterized by a loyalty to Jesus that was tested by fire. The church of Pergamum was characterized by a loyalty to Jesus that was severely weakened by tolerance and compromise. However, the church of Thyatira was characterized by corruption. It kind of reminds me of what Paul had earlier written to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul says, "I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed." And Jesus is not happy that this self-proclaimed prophetess is teaching false teaching and seducing people through sexual immorality and idolatry. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. "I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each whatever you deserve." So he says, I've given her time to repent, but she's choosing not to. And now judgment day is here. He's going to cause her to suffer. He's going to kill her children. And he's going to cause those who are following her to suffer greatly too. And this line, "I will give to each of you whatever you deserve," you know, it reminds me of when we recently went through the book of Hebrews in our adult Bible fellowship. Hebrews 10:26-31 says this, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that's what was going to happen to this self-proclaimed prophetess and her followers. But I have an entirely different question. I want to ask this. Where were the shepherds? Where were the elders of this church? Why were they allowing this to go on? You might remember in Acts 20, when Paul was about to go back to Jerusalem, he called for the elders of Ephesus, and he had a message for them. And near the end of the message, look what he says in Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following." So where were the shepherds at the church at Thyatira? Why didn't they stand up to this self-proclaimed prophetess who was giving false teaching? They were derelict in their duty, and the church was paying for the consequences. Let's pick it up in verses 24 and 25 of Revelation 2. Jesus says, "But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, depths of Satan actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. When I read those verses about people who had not followed the false teaching and being told to hold on tightly to what they have, it brought back to mind 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-22, where Paul writes this, "Don't scoff at the things God has revealed. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Examine everything carefully. Keep only what is good and reject every kind of evil." That's what Jesus was telling the believers who hadn't followed the false teaching in Thyatira. Examine everything carefully and hold on to what is good and reject the rest of it. This tended to be a recurring theme in many of the New Testament letters. And the Apostle Paul wrote some significant things to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Look how he put it. "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." Do you see what Paul's saying here? You once walked in the darkness of doing those evil things, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. And you know, I think this would be a wonderful time for us to examine our hearts as we prepare for this time of communion with the Lord. We didn't just become children of light because God wanted us to. Oh, he did, but he offered a way, and that way was to send Jesus in flesh and blood to die and pay the ransom price for our sins so that we could be restored to God, so we could have light from the Lord, so we could put these evil deeds of darkness away and live as people of light. And so, as we prepare to remember Jesus' sacrifice for you and for me, I want to challenge you to reflect on these things we've talked about today and see if you're letting any of this compromise and corruption come into your heart and into your life that could be distracting you and taking you away from the Lord you proclaim to serve. Communion is to be a time of reflection where we examine our hearts and examine our lives, and I encourage you to do that today because Jesus paid it all for you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and because of that, we have been ransomed back to you. Help us just now as we take these emblems of bread representing Jesus' body and juice representing his blood. Help us to examine our hearts and our lives. And Lord, if there's anything that we're doing that offends you and is displeasing to you, I pray you'd point that out to us so we can eliminate it so that we truly can walk as people of light. Help us to do this in honor of the price Jesus paid of his own life to purchase our freedom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to participate with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. closing verses of this letter to the church at Thyatira, Jesus says these words in verses 26 to 29. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. So, church family, listen up. This is the Lord talking, and He's not kidding around. Now, you know, when I read these verses talking about the people to stay true to God's word in spite of the false teaching, it reminded me of the Apostle Paul as he was traveling around planting churches. And we see in Acts 17, after he gets chased away by the Jews in Thessalonica, he and Silas go to a town called Berea, and something different happens there. Look what it says in Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So you see, the people in Berea listened eagerly to what Paul said, but they weren't gullible. They checked out whether or not he was teaching truth, and they did it by examining the scriptures every day to make sure it was true. And they found it was. And that's why people believed the message, because it came from God. So what does this have to do with us today? Well, it makes me want to issue a challenge to you based on this scripture, to be a Berean. What do you mean by that, David? Well, here at the Hamersville Church of Christ, we do our best to make sure that the Bible lessons and the sermons that are delivered are true to God's Word. I'll do my best to preach and teach God's Word, but I am human. I am just a man, and I can make mistakes. And I want you to be a Berean. I want you to listen to the things that you're hearing, but I don't want you to be gullible, so that our church does not fall into the category of that of Thyatira. I want you to be Bereans. I want you to examine the scriptures every day in order to see if what we are doing here with the teaching, the preaching, the Bible lessons, just to make sure it's true to God's word. And I know that there's some of you here that already do that, and I appreciate it. But I want to challenge everyone to do that so that we can be the kind of church that the Lord wants us to be, faithful and true to His word when He returns. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this letter to the church of Thyatira. We thank You for the encouragement that You are watching and know everything that they're doing. We are gravely concerned about what You said about the false teaching that was being given there. And we thank You for the call to those who are faithful to keep on keeping on. And Lord, we want to be that kind of church when You return, people who are found to be faithful to Your word. Help us, Lord, to search the scriptures every day to make sure the things that we're teaching, to make sure the things that we're doing are consistent with Your message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even as we wait, Lord, for Your return, we pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, for we long for You to make everything right. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song? Like a bride waiting for a
even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.